morning, everybody. Is the sound okay in the back? You guys okay in the back? Yes, yes, perfect. Want to welcome those who are here or visiting for the first time. We have Brother Abraham's brother and wife here. So this is Brother Michael and Sister Grace, who will welcome you in the Lord. We have Brother James and his two children, Mike and Liliana, coming back after a long visit. I mean, a long time away. And Elaine and Jaden are connecting online through Zoom. Anybody else who's here for the first time or haven't been here in a while? I think that's it. Want to open it up for any praise or thanksgiving or a testimony. So if you have something, please come forward and edify the body of Christ. I will stay up here and so put a little pressure on you. So if you don't come soon, I will just start speaking.
Good morning. Just want to say just a quick thank you to the Lord and the family. This is a fifth year anniversary or memorial service of my father passing away. And my brother and sister-in-law are visiting us. And I just wanted to just testify once again, remembering what God did towards the end of my father's life, really in a miraculous way. And my brother had a big part of it. But God arranged so many things, even at the place that he was staying, to have a pastor come there and have a service downstairs, that my brother ended up taking him. And he had a lot of spiritual battles towards the end of his life. So he was seeing a lot of demons. He was seeing a lot of, these satanic activity in his life, but also we were able to witness him having a genuine time of repentance and all of those things going away, and then him coming to accept Jesus at the very end of his life. And for me, that was the most impossible thing, but it happened. So God is so faithful, and I wonder, the people who became Christian in my family, my brother, my older sister, and then me. And then, of course, my parents now, and then, of course, our kids were praying. So God is faithfully working to save all the people that he's calling everyone to be saved. And even until the very end, he kept his promise and faithfulness. So I just remember that. Of course, I remember the memorial, but also I remember how God is faithful. So if any one of you, are wondering about your family members, I believe God's will is, he wants to save all of your family when we became a Christian. So we never give up. We continue to pray, and God will do miraculous things to save his people. So I just want to say thank you and thank God for remembering his faithfulness. Amen.
I will stand here and pressure you to come up if you're going to be prompted to come up. Thank you for that testimony, Brother Abraham. It pretty much sums up what the Lord is going to speak to us today. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, you're so good that when anybody repents, no matter what they did in their life, no matter how much damage they did or how far they strayed away from you, in a moment of repentance, evil spirits are delivered. People are set free. And Lord, you're so gracious that even in our final breath, you can save us. Lord, you're so gracious. You're so good. Teach us, Lord, how we can repent, how we can cast out any and all unclean spirits and demons from our life. Teach us, Lord, how to be saved and delivered, set free. Thank you, Lord. We avail ourselves to you. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come. We bind and rebuke any unclean spirit that wants to interfere with this service. Jesus, we exalt you as our teacher and as your sheep. We want to hear your voice. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a nightlight now, so that is going to greatly improve my ability to see the scripture. I refuse to get glasses. I am believing that as my eyesight dims at the final moment, Jesus will intervene and heal my eyes. Amen. I want to lead the congregation in prayer as we did, as we learned the last two Sundays. So starting with the Lord's Prayer and then the prayer putting on the whole armor of God from Ephesians 6. So please repeat after me. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we give you all the praise and glory due your name. Give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus, you are the bread from heaven. We ask that you meet us, encounter us, and we want to experience you. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Help us not to hold grudges, but to quickly forgive. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we ask, Father, to send the Holy Spirit to us. Fill us, immerse us in your presence. We take up the whole armor of God. We put on the belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. On our feet, we put on shoes fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's a difficult one. We take up our shield of faith. We put on the helmet of salvation. And we wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that we can pray the Lord's Prayer and the whole armor of God prayer often, as often as you remember it throughout this year. I want to ask the congregation a question and feel free to answer. What is the most sinister, deceptive spirit that often binds the body of Christ, and he is so deceitful that you could be bound and you don't even know you're bound? John? Satan? Yes, he is the source of all darkness and deception. There is a specific spirit I think works for Satan. I think it has a name. Yes. Yes, religious spirit. Thank you. If you're serving at a church, or if you consider yourself committed to Christ, or you say, I am spiritually mature, or at the very least, you say, I am serious about my faith, then likely Satan does not have many openings to attack you. Maybe in early part of your Christian life, Satan attacked you in various ways through money, through power, through the praise of man, through addictions, through immorality. There are things that Satan attacks us with early on in our Christian life that as we mature, Satan no longer has those same openings because we are getting past those things. But when Satan runs out of opportunities, I think Satan attacks in a different way. And I want to read from Luke chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. Yes, this is much better with this light. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. A house swept in order house swept and put in order. That sounds kind of good. I mean, who wants a messy house? Like, I want things orderly. We have chores in our house that we want to do every single day. Everybody chips in our house. And so what's so bad about a house that is swept and put in order? How would you describe this mindset? And Pauline already said it is a religious mindset. Recently, I said let's not label people because we should not look and judge others. We should judge ourselves correctly. But one question we want to ask ourselves is: am I religious in my approach to God and the things of God? In Luke 11, who is Jesus speaking to? Who is in the crowds listening to these very verses? It's if you read Luke 11 and 12, who he's speaking to become very obvious. There are Pharisees in the crowd, there are lawyers in the crowd, and there are scribes in the crowd. And these are the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. And some things that Jesus mentions about them, we can extrapolate and say these things apply to any of us who might knowingly or unknowingly adopt a religious approach to the Christian life. Number one, the outside is clean, but the inside is not. We can fool people quite well. We can put on our Sunday best. We can project an image, but only you know what's on the inside. And the Pharisees, I don't know if they know, but they are choosing to ignore the inside. They are focusing primarily on the outside. Number two, they are selective in what they obey and practice. Jesus gives an example. He says that when it comes to the tithe, you're very serious and diligent. Which being serious and diligent is a good thing. They are taking herbs and mint leaves, and so they're counting out the mint leaves. If I have 10, I'm going to tithe one, give it to the Lord. If I have these herbs, these little grains, I'm going to count each one diligently. I'm going to set aside 10% of it and give it to the Lord. This requires diligence, and at very least, we got to say these guys are serious about their faith. But Jesus says you are being selective. He doesn't say don't tithe. He never said not to tithe. He says keep doing that, but don't neglect the weightier, more serious matters like justice and love for God. Number three, they seek the praise of man. When you see them out in the marketplace, they want to be greeted. They want to be greeted not by their first name. They want to be greeted by their title. They are rabbi, they are a Pharisee, they are the chief priest, they are a high priest. They want to be called by their title. They are hypocrites, meaning they say things and they proclaim it confidently to other people, but when they get home, they don't actually practice it. They are hypocrites, actors. Number five, they get easily insulted when you criticize them. And they are angry at that criticism. Number six, they enjoy loading others with heavy burdens while not lifting a finger. Number seven, they silence and even kill those who bring truth. For example, all the prophets in the Old Testament, thereby blocking people to true knowledge and salvation. Number eight, like Satan himself, they love to accuse, they love to provoke, nitpick, and cause division in the body of Christ. Number nine, they are blind to themselves because they rarely judge themselves while being very quick to judge others. These are just some observations from reading Luke 11 and Luke 12, what kind of people these religious people are. And so these religious people, what is the trajectory of their life? It starts with one evil spirit, which is pretty bad, but that evil spirit is dealt with, and what happens? That evil spirit brings seven other evil spirits, more evil than itself, and in the end, it has eight evil spirits in this person. And things go bad from bad to worse. And things were bad, if you remember, before you knew Christ. You were lost. You are darkened, you are enslaved, you are addicted, you are self-centered, you are insecure, things are bad. And then at some point, maybe that that you met Jesus. And maybe that unclean spirit was dealt with and cast out of your life. But if after that, if you adopted a religious approach that focuses on all the things that I mentioned, outward appearance, the praise of man, not being criticized, judging other people, if that's the approach, that I just clean the outside, I just obey rules, I just put my house in order, I sweep it clean, if that's the approach, then spiritually, you can start in a bad situation before you knew Christ, maybe one evil spirit, and then over time, you can have 8 evil spirits in you. Things are going from bad to worse. I am sure most religious people, or most people who encounter Jesus sincerely, they don't start their Christian life saying that I want to kill the Son of God. Which Pharisee would say that? Which religious leader, if in the beginning would say, my goal is to kill Jesus? None of them. They were sincere. They were serious. They were diligent. And some religious people, at the very beginning, we could even say they had a sincere encounter with Jesus. I'm talking about present day. And these unclean spirits in that moment of conversion were actually cast out in Jesus' name. In the beginning, we didn't even have vocabulary. We didn't even know what was happening at salvation. But now we know part of salvation is being delivered from many unclean spirits. And we didn't even know it, but that was happening at conversion. And unclean spirits were actually cast out. Chains were actually broken. And we were very committed at the beginning, many people. They were very dedicated, very serious, very sincere about wanting to follow Jesus. They wanted to get their act together. They wanted to sign up for a small group. They wanted to have accountability. They wanted to be serious. They wanted to keep things orderly. They wanted people to put rules upon them to make sure they don't stray from the narrow road. And so this is what happens to very sincere people, even people who meet Jesus sincerely. In fact, more than even the average person, if we just take the Pharisee as an example, a modern-day Pharisee, the most serious and committed ones in the body of Christ, what do? They sign up to go full-time in ministry. They go to seminary. They learn Greek and Hebrew. And because their approach was wrong, things move from bad to worse. And they are blind and they are totally oblivious to their blindness. This is an evil spirit that comes into a very sincere, very committed man or woman, and their spiritual life continues to move from bad to even worse. And the last state of that person is far worse than even before you met Christ. If you think about it, Satan doesn't go after people who are already his. He doesn't need to attack his Satan worshipers. He doesn't have to attack unbelievers. He doesn't have to attack people who are corrupt and dishonest and love enslaving and oppressing people, dictators and those kind of politicians. He doesn't have to go after such people there because they're already his. They're already captive. Who does he go after? He goes after the people who meet Jesus, people in the body of Christ. He attacks them day and night. He accuses them. He attacks them through words. And he sends his forces of unclean spirit. And the most sinister one that I think applies to Christians in the body of Christ who had an actual conversion, it's a spirit of religion. Example of somebody who went from spiritually bad to worse, I think, is the demonized man in Luke chapter 8 who lived in the Gadarenes. So turn with me there, Luke chapter 8. These are some things I mentioned briefly last week, but I think the Lord just helped connect some more dots this past week. Before I read about the demonized man in the Gadarenes, I want to read the context because I think they should be read in conjunction. So Luke 8, verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" I want to encourage you faith comes from hearing. And so I've been saying this for the last few weeks. Faith comes from hearing. I encourage you to not study the Bible in small segments with your eyes and your brain. It is better to hear the Word of God because faith comes from hearing. And when you hear the Word of God, don't stop just because there's a subheading. The original Bible doesn't have subheadings, doesn't even have verse numbers. And so we're supposed to read and listen to chunks of Scripture. And so if somebody just preaches on this, the wind and the waves, and doesn't know it's actually connected to the man who is demonizing the Gadarenes, then we might have a totally wrong application. This is connected, I believe, to the verses that follow. Why is Jesus bringing the disciples on a boat and traveling to the other side of the lake? That's the first question we have to ask. It's not random. It's not just to teach them a lesson about faith. This is not a faith-building exercise primarily, although that does happen as a byproduct. The reason why he's getting on a boat is not because this is a faith lesson. He is going to the other side. And who is on the other side? It's the demonized man who lives in the Gadarenes. Do you think it was random that while Jesus is going to set somebody free, to deliver someone who is in chains, do you think it's accidental or random that this storm hit? For me, I don't think it's accidental. Jesus is commanding the storm away and giving the context and where Jesus, the destination of Jesus and the disciples, I believe that this storm was caused by an unclean spirit. It was something that came into the wind and the waters, and the byproduct was a storm. Because on the other side was a man who was enslaved, and not just a man who was enslaved, an entire city was enslaved. And so you got to understand, this is Jesus with a mission, and on the way to this mission, there is a storm, I believe, that is inspired by unclean spirit to delay Jesus, possibly discourage the disciples and say, "Let's turn around, let's not go to the other side." And if you are not a threat to Satan, he will leave you alone. Your life will be just smooth sailing. You'll never have a storm. There'll never be a wind that comes against you. I don't know about you, but as I'm preaching this, and as I've been thinking that there's a spiritual promotion in 2022, I feel the onslaught of spiritual attack. I feel it this year because I feel like there is going to be some breakthroughs. I feel like God wants to do some amazing things in our lives and in our country and around the world. But as this move of God is happening, Satan also sees God moving, and so he sends the winds. And how does Satan attack? He attacks through words, the believers, day and night. And why does he attack believers? Because we are a threat. Anybody who is a threat, anybody who's a true believer, we are a threat. And if you are a threat, the storms surely will come. The storms will come. And it's Satan trying to block the will of God in your life so that you do not get to the other side. Because on the other side is a breakthrough. On the other side is a promotion. On the other side is ministry. On the other side is something that the Lord wants to show you, reveal to you. He wants you to experience, but Satan is blocking it. He does not want you to cross. He doesn't want you to get there. So if you are in a difficult job and there is a better job on the other side, Satan wants you to be stuck in that job, in that situation. If you're in a difficult marriage, Satan wants to keep the tension. He wants to throw the winds and the storm there. So you think things are hopeless and you throw in the towel. That is Satan. He wants you to stop there. Although while we know clearly that God wants us to get other side a victory and have a good marriage, if you're in a difficult parenting situation, there is a shore. I see the shore. We're going to get to the other side. We're going to be a good parent in Jesus' name. We're going to bless our children. We're going to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're going to get to the other side. But Satan wants you to be trapped. He wants you to be stuck. Because when you're in the middle of a storm, you look around, there's no shore. You're directionless. You know, like, which way is up, down, north, south, east, west? It's like you're just wandering and you're just being tossed by the waves, and you lose track of why you embarked in the first place, and you lose track of the destination because Satan is throwing a storm at you. If you're struggling with an addiction, struggling with a boredom, struggling with just things are so mundane, there's something on the other side. But we got to get there. On the other side of waiting, there is a breakthrough. There is a promotion. There's something the Lord wants to show us. And we have to weather these storms with Jesus on our side. Could it be that Satan is the one who throws storms our way because there is something on the other side, and he desperately does not want us to reach our destination? The reason why I think it is a demonically inspired storm is because what is the first thing that Jesus does? He rebukes the wind. The wind you cannot see. The storm and the raging waters you can see. The wind is the unseen thing. It's the same description of the Holy Spirit. We don't see the Holy Spirit, but the wind blows and we just see the effects. There's conviction of sin. There's a kneeling before the Lord. We don't know how. We can't control the Holy Spirit. We can't see him manifest visibly. But the wind blows. Hearts are softened and reborn, and spirits are birthed in us and made alive. Same with this storm. We don't know where it's coming, but it's the wind that's causing it. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes the wind. And then the raging storm, raging waters. And then because Jesus rebukes these, the storm ceased. See, it's not the storm we're after. We're after the thing that's causing the storm. For example, if somebody is depressed, we focus on the depression. But what we should really focus on is, how did that person get depressed? What was it many, many years ago that somebody said they're worthless? Somebody said you're not going to amount to anything. Somebody said something, did something, and then allowed the spirit of depression to come in. See, we don't attack the storm. We attack the spirit that caused the storm. We don't attack the depression. We attack the thing that caused the depression, and we rebuke that thing in Jesus' name. Why do I think the demonized man is an example of Luke chapter 11 that we read, of a person who goes from bad to worse? Let me read Luke 8 as we continue. Jesus and the disciples finally reach the other side because Jesus rebukes the wind and the raging waters. The storm has ceased. They get there to the other side, and then they meet. Who greets Jesus and his disciples in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from a city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus knows a thing or two about being led into a wilderness and being tormented by demons and Satan himself. And so Jesus sees this man. And we have to see, Jesus is on the way. His main mission is to meet this demonized man, to deliver him, set him free. On the way, a demonically inspired storm hits. And who was the first person that greets Jesus? It wasn't the king of that area, the region, the governor. It wasn't that kind of an official. It wasn't a religious person, a born-again believer. It was this demonized person who meets Jesus and his disciples, and that is by no accident. And why do I think that this is a religious spirit that is tormenting this person? It says in verse 29, and I'm going to read the NASB because I think it captures the essence of this verse. Luke 9, verse 29 in the NASB. For he, Jesus, had already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Did you catch that? This is somebody who met Jesus. This is somebody who had at one point experienced conversion. This is somebody who had an evil spirit cast out of him. But look at this last state of this person. It is far, far worse than he ever could have imagined. He maybe had one evil spirit in the beginning, but now, I don't know how much time has passed. Now he has a legion of demons. That's thousands of demons. How did he get this way? I believe he had an encounter with Jesus. An unclean spirit was cast out of him. And then he adopted a religious mindset. And then he became even worse than he had originally. That's why I think it is a religious spirit primarily. And spirits travel in gangs. And so this religious spirit brought in all of his friends, and there is thousands. That is how wicked and evil a religious spirit is. Thousands, a legion of unclean spirit has come in. Verse 30. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. It is important to know the name of the unclean spirit, because at some point we need to identify the name and cast it out in Jesus' name. Unclean spirits can travel solo, but as I said, I think in this case it becomes obvious they like to travel in gangs. This first religious spirit brought many friends, and over time it just got worse and worse and worse. Now thousands upon thousands of unclean spirits. And I believe the fact that now he has that many, a legion of demons in him, he is following the pattern of Luke chapter 11, of somebody who experiences deliverance in a moment, even you could say a genuine believer, a genuine conversion. But because his approach was wrong, he became, his last state was far worse than the first. Verse 31 to 33. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter there, enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. The Lord showed me something very fascinating this week that I never knew. I found it odd, first of all, that Jesus granted a request of demons. Why would Jesus be seemingly gracious and grant their wish to these demons? I don't think that's Jesus' style. I think when Jesus sees a demon, he casts it out, and he doesn't just cast it out into the air. He casts it out where it cannot return and bother the person. He will cast them out into the abyss, the deep, the bottomless pit. So that's why when we cast out unclean spirits, we also should follow Jesus' example in other places in Scripture and cast it into the abyss. Why did Jesus do it this way? He must have a reason. And one clue, and this is the new thing the Lord showed, is did you know that pigs can swim? And who, raise your hand if you knew that pigs can swim. Yes. Wow. Wow, there's a few people who knew something that I think most people generally don't know. Like Animal Farm, it's a weird book, but the most intelligent creatures are pigs. They're ruling all the other farm animals. And so pigs are not only smart, they can swim. I find this shocking. And Jesus casts out a legion, thousands of demons, into a herd. And so this is a large number of pigs. And instead of the pigs swimming, because that's what you would expect, is it Charlotte's Web? What's the name of the pig? Is it Charlotte? No. Wilbert. You would expect a group of Wilberts, that they will be swimming in the lake and having a good time, but they go in and they drown. And so what happens is not only are the herds of pigs that should have swum, who should have stayed afloat, these herd of pigs drowned, so the lake swallowed them, the pigs, and at the same time, Jesus tricked these unclean spirits, and they thought they were going to be set free. They thought they were going to just swim out there on the lake and eventually get to another person. But instead, not only did the lake claim these herd of pigs, but the abyss claimed these legion of demons. So Jesus accomplished two things with one move. Jesus is a master deliverer, preacher, minister. And so we have to ask, why did he do it this way? If you are a person, likely in those times you had one, maybe two, maybe several pigs, if you're a little bit wealthier. But a herd of pigs is not likely owned by a single person. It's probably owned by a group of people. And the fact that these herds were just roaming around, these are rich people, wealthy people. They don't even miss the fact that a giant herd is on the loose. And so to me, the fact that Jesus is not only addressed the legion problem, he also addressed the herd of pigs, because he's sending a double message. He's saying, I have come not only to set this demonized man free, I've come to set this entire city free. And whoever is controlling this city, which in the natural is this group, whatever owners of these herd of pigs, that they are the ones in the natural, in the physical, and what people can see, they are ruling the city, and they are not Christian because this entire city is not Christian. This is not a believing city. And so this group of elites, or whatever you want to call it, they are the ones in control. And as a sign that their power in the heavenlies, their spiritual power is being broken, is the fact that their herd, their livelihood, their money is now at the bottom of the lake. Luke 8, verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demonized man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. There's just so much in these last few verses. Look at the heart of this newly delivered Christian who is instantly promoted to an evangelist for his city. Look at his heart. He says, he begged Jesus, "I want to be with you." And that's the kind of heart, that's the kind of person that God can use. That they beg Jesus, "I want to be with you." If that is your heart, God is going to use you. No doubt about it. If that is your heart, God is going to use you. And seeing that heart, because many people, they would be happy to be sent away. They'd be happy to have some time alone. They'd be happy to have some freedom to decide how they want to spend their lives. But this person says, I just want to be with you. You did the most remarkable thing for me. Can I just be near you? If that is your heart, just guaranteed, God is going to use you mightily, mightily in this life. And through this man, I believe this whole city of the Gadarenes, this region, this city, is saved. What an amazing story. And so going back to the metaphor from Ephesians 6 of putting the whole armor of God, let's say we diligently pray this prayer. And we put on the whole armor of God, from the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and we wield the sword of the Spirit. What happens, even though you've put it all on, you are still finding yourself demonized. Or maybe at this point you don't even know it's a demon, but you just find yourself struggling. You kind of ask yourself, well, I've been a Christian for this long, and yet why is my speech not changing? Why is my attitude not changing? In the beginning, the obvious things, we've overcome those things. But later on, the hidden things, the thoughts, the attitudes, intentions of the heart, these little things that don't even get expressed, but it's there, and you know it's there. And these little things, you wonder, how come I'm so diligent? How come I put on the whole armor of God? How come I do all these things, but I'm not changing in the deep places, in the hidden places? And I want to suggest to you, if that is where you find yourself, then possibly it could be an unclean spirit. And for those who are very committed and very serious about their faith, I want to say the first spirit that we want to go after is a religious spirit. How did this spirit of religion, for an example, have an opening to come in? Sin is what allows unclean spirits to come in. Every time we sin, although there's an armor, although you began your day, you ended your day with an armor, the moment that you sinned and you did not repent, it's like there's a gash in your breastplate. It's like there's a hole in your helmet. It's like you're laying down your shield, or the shield has a opening in it. Every time we sin and do not repent, it's a vulnerability. And what is the main opening sin that a religious person commits almost unconsciously? Remember, they're very serious. Remember, they're very sincere. They're very diligent. Things are very orderly. You look at their life, everything is ordered. Everything is clean. They're very disciplined. They're very respectable on the outside. What sin do you think such people would fall into and not even realize that they're falling into it? As far as I can tell, I think it's a sin of pride. The sin of pride. What is the main difference between a religious person and a true believer? A true believer knows how to repent, and a religious person rarely, if ever, repents. That's why they can rise above people and put themselves above people and look down on people. It's because they are not judging themselves. Because if they judge themselves, if they looked in the mirror, they would say, they would realize the bulk of my prayer is repentance. And over time, that would cause a softening of everything about them. But if they do not look in the mirror, if they do not judge themselves, and they are always put themselves on a pedestal and looking down over people and judging other people and fault-finding and nitpicking and oppressing people and loading them with burdens while they don't lift a finger, this happens because of pride. And we have to choose in repentance, as we repent, to humble ourselves. And so that is pride, to me, is the biggest sin of a religious person, it allows an opening for an unclean spirit, specifically a spirit of religion, to come in. And if that stays in you for long, you will realize over time that you are in a far worse position, state, than you were even before you knew Christ. That's hard to imagine, but that's how wicked and a religious spirit is. Okay, let's pray. I want to lead us in prayer before I close us in prayer. Please repeat after me. Father, forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for being careless with my words. Forgive me for being a nitpicker and a fault finder in others. I am blind to myself. I plead the blood of Jesus over my spirit, soul, body, mind, will, emotions. Specifically, I ask for the blood to cover my soul today. The way that I think is just plain wrong. The way that I feel is wrong. The way that I act is wrong. Father, forgive me. It's all my fault. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry to others whom I have damaged. I come in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And I cast out the unclean spirit of religion and all related unclean spirits. And I cast them into the abyss, never to bother your people again. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, forgive us. We made a mess of our lives. We did not realize how deceptive an unclean spirit of religion is. It came in through our pride. Even though we had a full armor on, there were openings in the armor. This spirit of religion slipped in. And over time, we see that we are not being changed at the core. We're not being sanctified at the pace as we should. And in some ways, we are far worse than we were even before we met Christ. What a sobering thought. Father, forgive us. Father, forgive us. We plead the blood of Jesus specifically over our soul. Change us in our soul. Change the way we feel. Change the way we think. Change the way we act. Change the way we speak. Change our tone. Change every part of us. We choose to humble ourselves before you, kneel before you in brokenness and contriteness of heart. It's all our fault. It's all our fault. I come in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. I bind and rebuke the spirit of religion and all of his friends, every unclean spirit, related spirits in his gang. I rebuke you. I command you to leave. I cast you into the abyss. May you never torment any of the brothers and sisters here from this day forward. May we find over time we're not going from bad to worse. We're going from better, to good, to better, to best, to becoming just like Jesus. I pray this would be a remarkable shift in the other direction for those who've been struggling and cannot pinpoint. Lord, now you've given us the answer. And we pray that 2022 would be a year of tremendous fruit. And may you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.